My name is Patrick Schlabs, and I am one of the pastors here at the Cathedral. If you're new with us, I want to welcome you to this church. We're glad that you've joined us here for this time of worship. And if you are unaffiliated, maybe you're new to the church, maybe you're not a Christian and exploring Christianity for the first time, I want to explain a concept to you that is has been true of Christianity from the very beginning, and that is the word evangelism. Evangelism has a lot of different connotations. Maybe mostly negative, but the essence of it is that evangelism is the spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you see that from the very beginning, as soon as Christians believe was raised from the dead, the word of his resurrection began to spread, and it spread and it spread and it spread. And so there are particular streams of Christianity that view evangelism as fundamental, like spreading the good news is essential, an essential component to the faith. And while I believe it is absolutely essential, it has caused certain streams of Christianity to do some interesting things. The old-fashioned, kind of very normal variety of evangelism would be like a crusade. Think about the Billy Graham crusades of the 20th century, where thousands of people would come into a stadium together. Billy Graham would preach a sermon, share the gospel, and then people would stream forward in order to embrace the faith. Something a little bit later, kind of in the 70s and 80s, that was much more popular were gospel tracts. Are any of you familiar with that? It was a little, kind of like a miniature comic book, except the end is not like someone saving the day. The end is you being sent to hell, basically, if you don't believe the gospel. And so there's some motivation there. One of my favorites is a little tract that's, it looks like currency, and it's $1 million bill. It looks like $1 million bill. The idea being, obviously, that you pick it up and you think, oh, it's $1 million. Oh, wait, it's better than $1 million. It's eternal life. And you embrace the gospel with that. Anyway, people have been known to leave that as tips and things like that at restaurants, so I don't recommend that if you go to brunch on King Street after this. There are some more forms of evangelism that are a bit more odd, where people will like carry crosses in the middle of city streets and things like that. You may have seen that downtown Charleston some. I have spent more time than I would care to admit dressed up as a baseball toy figurine in Central America in an effort to share the gospel. I'm not going to tell you about that, but if you want to know for more information or see pictures, come talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you about that. But then it goes even to the more disturbing, where you see people set up on street corners screaming, repent, turn or burn. They have signs and they're angry. Not generally very beneficial to the gospel. And that goes back a long way, too, into the Second Great Awakening. There was something called the anxious bench, where if you had friends or family who didn't know Jesus and you wanted the preacher to really stick it to them, you would sit them in a particular place, and then the preacher would just preach fire and brimstone to them. And so Pete and I are talking about bringing that back, if you guys think that would work in the 21st century. I don't know, we'll see. Yeah, it's right there. You guys, that's it's you. Sorry, guys. It's happening to y'all. So, of course, though, it's easy to make fun of these, especially if you're like me and have been raised in this tradition. But I know that for many of you, the Lord has used some of these things to lead you in steps towards him. They've been an important part of your journey, and so I don't want to discredit all of them. But I think what I want to look at this morning is that you'll see in Scripture that the process of evangelism doesn't contain nearly as many tricks or gimmicks. It's actually very, very simple. And I think the gospel reading text that we heard this morning out of John gives us a great example of what it looks like to share the good news of the gospel, to be evangelistic. And so I'd invite you to grab a pew Bible or grab your Bible if you brought it and turn to John chapter 1. That's going to be on page 886 in your pew Bibles, and we're going to follow along this passage here. The Gospel of John, as you may know if you've been worshiping with us, begins with this very beautiful description of the incarnation. And so it's very theological, very philosophical and heady, but then very quickly it shifts gears to where people are bearing witness to this person, Jesus Christ, who appears to be something more than a regular person. John says that the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelled among us. And people begin to see that as a reality. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then very quickly after that, a couple of John's disciples begin following after Jesus. One of them we hear in this passage is named Andrew. Andrew goes on to tell his brother, Simon Peter, Peter that will be very famous or infamous as the Gospels continue. And then the text we encounter this morning, Jesus is very intentional about going to Galilee, where he will end up gathering many of his disciples, and he finds this person named Philip. And so that's where we're going to begin this morning in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so, as I said, Jesus is very intentional here. The text makes it very clear that he made this decision in order to go find these people. He seeks out Philip first and simply says, "Follow me." And so the good news about sharing our faith, being those who are evangelistic, the first bit of good news is that it is not first and foremost our job to do that. Before it's our job, it's God's job. It's the job of Jesus Christ. He is the true and first evangelist. He is the one who, he says later in the Gospels, that has come to seek and to save the lost. He seeks out Philip here, and he has sought out or is seeking out some of you in this room. There are people all in the streets around us or all in our neighborhoods that work alongside us, people in our family who Jesus is even right now seeking out, pursuing, and that should give us comfort and courage in our process of sharing our faith. J.I. Packer is an Anglican theologian and scholar, and he has this great little book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. I recommend it to you if you're interested in reading more about this topic. But he says this: faith in the sovereignty of God's government and God's grace is the only thing that can sustain evangelism. For it is the only thing that can give us the resilience that we need if we are to evangelize boldly and persistently and not to be daunted by temporary setbacks. So in other words, God is calling people to himself, and that is what animates and catalyzes our work of evangelism. It begins there. It begins there. And so before Philip, though, moves on to his task of evangelism, I think it's very important to note that he follows Jesus. It's maybe an obvious point, but he wouldn't have moved forward the process of telling people about Jesus if he himself wasn't a follower. We're not going to point people to something or sell people on something that we are not in, that we are not a part of. And so it begins with us being followers of Jesus. This is very important. I'm sure some of you got products, got things for Christmas, gifts. I got a couple of things, and I've begun to evangelize those. One of those I'll do this morning. It's the Apple wireless headphones. They changed my life. They're amazing. I recommend them. I wish I could get a kickback for that, but they probably won't listen to this sermon. So we evangelize things that we care about, that work for us, that are deeply important to us. And I would say for us as the people of God, evangelism very simply, and maybe even most effectively, is simple, normal, broken people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. Broken people who've been transformed by the gospel. It's worth noting that Philip is not perfect. He's not a saint. It's not as if he's been following Jesus for his entire life. This is just a couple of days, and he begins right then to speak the truth of the gospel and how it has transformed him. And so what does this look like? I think that we see here in this interaction that we're about to look at between Philip and Nathaniel, somewhat of a template, a model that we can share our faith with others. The first one is in verse 45, we see that Philip found Nathaniel. He simply found him. In the same way that Jesus sought out the people of Galilee to begin to call them to himself, Philip here is very intentional. He seeks out Nathaniel. He pursues him. He means to find him. He's seeking out people, the very people who Jesus is seeking out. And so I would say that the first task for us as evangelists, as those who share the good news of the gospel, is to be intentional. To be intentional, to look for the people who Christ is seeking. To look for the people who Jesus is pursuing. And so how do we know how to do that? Well, very simply, just ask. Ask Jesus, ask the Lord. Who is it in my sphere, in my neighborhood, in my work, in my family? Who is it that you are pursuing so that I may take on that task and pursue them? So second, I think it's important to note that Philip speaks Nathaniel's language. He comes and says some very particular things that resonate with Philip resonate with Nathaniel in ways that are maybe not would not be as obvious to other people or wouldn't resonate with other people. He contextualizes the message of Jesus. And as a first century Jew, Nathaniel clearly knows Moses. He says, "We have found the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about." And he goes on to say that he is Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. He's this very particular person. Again, not everyone would have known the books of Moses or the prophets. So he speaks something very particularly to Nathanael, who obviously knew the books of Moses, knew the prophets. One commentator said that Nathanael may have been something like a nerd, like a Bible nerd or a Torah nerd or something like that. And Philip speaks to him in a very particular way, a meaningful way. And so our second task, after being intentional in evangelism, is to contextualize, to speak the message of Jesus in a way that resonates with the people who Jesus is seeking. That's our task. And obviously, I would not have someone over for dinner and say, "Friend, I have found the one whom Moses and the prophets spoke about. I would like to tell you about him now." I may have done that once or twice in my life. But my task is to proclaim this message of Jesus in a way that is meaningful and significant to whoever I'm encountering. And we do this naturally, right? We can textualize any message or any conversation to the people that we're talking about. We talk to different people in different ways. And so I'd encourage you, when you think about sharing your faith, think about what would resonate. What particular aspect of the message of Jesus would resonate with a friend who's a fellow student, a coworker, an uncle? What is it about Christ that would be compelling to them? What part of your story would speak to them? And use that. This notion of contextualization and mission goes very deep in the roots of the Anglican Church, of which we are a part. As a church of the Reformation, it was very important for worship to be in the language of the people, for the scriptures, the Bible, to be written in a language that people could understand. And more than that, Anglicanism is something that the term is locally adapted, and that means that it looks different in different places. So all over the world right now, millions of people are gathering together in the Anglican stream of worship, in the Anglican tradition, and worshiping together. And it looks different in Africa than it looks here this morning. It looks different in Southeast Asia than it looks in England. But all of them are gathering together in worship. And so that's why I believe Anglicanism is a very missional faith. I think it has unique tools to reach people in the 21st century. It's part of the reason that I am a part of this tribe, a part of this tradition. And so we're called to contextualize the gospel to the people that we're trying to reach. So how do we do that? Again, ask yourself, what part of the message of Jesus would resonate and be most meaningful and significant to this person who Jesus is seeking out? Now, of course, if we are intentional and contextual, people will simply flood to faith in Christ, right? Hordes and hordes, thousands and thousands. Now, of course, that can happen at times. It has happened at moments in history. There have been significant times of revival. But I think what we'll find more often than not is people tend to be skeptical, especially in our age. People are skeptical of the church. They're skeptical of Christianity, skeptical even specifically of evangelicals, because of our past behavior has been less than stellar. And Philip encounters something similar in Nathanael. Nathanael is not an easy sell. His first response in verse 46, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that terrible place?" Now, that should sound a little bit familiar. Can anything good come from that terrible place? Nazareth is a small town. It's about 10 miles away from where this conversation is happening. And neither of them were significant in Israel, let alone in the Roman Empire. And so, of course, what you have here is some small town kid who is insulting some other small town kid's town. And I don't know if you can resonate with that. I grew up in a very small town. It is named after a breed of cow. There are 15,000 people there and 1 million head of cattle. And I would be the first in middle school or high school to tell you that my town is not great, but it's surely better than your town. Much better than your plan, especially if you were in the Texas Panhandle. There's weird competition that happens between small town people. And so this is what's happening here. Nathanael is skeptical of this message of the Messiah because he can't get his mind around that he could come from a place like Nazareth, a God-forsaken place like Nazareth. And Philip, where I might be responded or might be tempted to respond in a way that would reject him or lash out at him or pull out an apologetics book and seek to tell him how the Nazareth can actually be the place where the Messiah can come from. But he doesn't do any of that stuff. Philip has these amazing words and graciously invites him by saying, come and see. Come and see. He's certain that if Nathanael will simply go to where Jesus is, that all of his cynicism, all of his skepticism will melt away. And so our best means of evangelism as a church, I believe right now, is an invitation to come and see. Clearly, Christ is not present in a physical person as he was in this story, but Christ is present as he always has been, as he has been for the last 2,000 years, in his body, in the church. He's present, and so our invitation is come and see what Christian community looks like. And at its best, I've seen it at its best. Some of you may not have. Some of you may have only experienced negative things from the church, been wounded, been hurt, been rejected. But thankfully, I've seen the church at its best, and it truly is an apologetic. It's something that speaks volumes. It's beautiful at its best to see people that come from so many different backgrounds, so many different places in life gathered together because of the good news of the gospel, people who've been transformed by that good news. And so it's ultimately a message of hospitality to welcome people into our community, to welcome people into our homes. One missiologist has said that the key to mission in the 21st century is hospitality. In a world that is becoming more and more cold, it seems like, more and more isolated, that the warmth of a true community is incredibly compelling. That's an invitation to us. That's something that we would seek to live into this year as a cathedral family. And so what happens? So Nathanael agrees to come. Clearly, he goes to where Jesus is. Jesus sees him from afar, and he says this. He says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. The text makes it clear that Jesus heard Nathanael. He somehow knew his comment. He knew that he'd said bad things about his hometown, about Jesus' hometown. And instead of scolding him or being disgusted with him or even criticizing him for lack of faith, which he does to his disciples throughout the text, throughout the New Testament, he doesn't do that. He graciously and almost playfully welcomes him. It's kind of an inside joke. This is someone who's honest. He's down to earth. He says what he means. Jesus is kind to Nathanael when maybe he didn't deserve it. And this is so shocking to Nathanael. You get a sense from the text that he's kind of flabbergasted. He says, how do you know me? Why are you saying this? And he goes on to say, more specifically, that I saw you under the fig tree. And we don't know why this has specific meaning, but for some reason, it resonated with Nathanael. He was known by this Messiah. He knew him. He saw him. He knew him. I think it's safe to say that these two things, kindness and truly seeing people, truly knowing people, are so underrated in our culture, in our time. Kindness means so much. Kindness of God's people can reflect the kindness of Jesus. Romans tells us that it's the kindness of God, not the judgment of God, that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Scott Sauls, who is a pastor in Nashville that we hosted here about 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, says often that no one has ever been scolded into believing the gospel. They've been loved. They've been welcomed. They've been embraced. And so we find that in our day, there are people who are looking for someone to be kind to them. They're looking for someone to see them as they are. As we become, in a technological age, more and more isolated, more and more separated, there are countless among us, and I'm sure people in this room, who feel as though you are unseen, feel as if you're unknown, and feel as if you don't matter to anyone, that if you simply cease to exist, no one would notice. A man we hosted this year for Listen to Speak, Andy Crouch, in one of his talks, quoted Kurt Thompson, who's a psychologist, that says this about our innate need as humans to be known. He says, we are all born into the world looking for someone looking for us. And we remain in this mode, searching for the rest of our lives. We are all looking for significance. We are all looking for someone to recognize us, someone to appreciate us and know that we exist, know that we're valuable, and speak that. And so as a church, What a powerful testimony to the kindness that has been shown us in Christ if we were simply kind. If we see people as they are and despite their flaws, despite all of their brokenness, welcome them in with open arms as Jesus does to Nathanael here. And so how does this cynical person, Nathanael, respond? It's amazing, I think, that he responds with such emotion. He's calm and cool and collected up to now. But here he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He calls him teacher and Messiah. He sees him as he truly is. One commentator says that Nathanael here has his OMG moment. He shows his emotion here. And it's Philip's invitation and then the experience of Jesus' kindness and presence that lead him to this place. And then Jesus, I think very interestingly, the story I think would naturally end there. He has this epiphany, he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, but then Jesus continues and says this really odd phrase. He says that you have not seen anything yet. If you see this, that I could just see you under a fig tree and believe, then just wait. Wait till you see what's next. Wait till you see how my life will unfold. And he references this passage in Genesis 28. It's the story of Jacob. When he goes to what will later be the land of Israel, the promised land, he lays his head on a pillow and he sees this vision of the gate of heaven. And he sees a ladder and he sees angels ascending and descending on that. And what Jesus says is here is that you will see this and more. The implication is that you will see the connection point between heaven and earth. And more than that, Jesus himself is the ladder. You will see the heavens and the earth brought together in the incarnation of Jesus. You will see the kindness of God and the power of God brought together in the cross. You will see in the resurrection, the life of God breathed into a cold, dead world. You will see the hope of restoration and new creation come through my work, my life. That's the promise that Jesus says here, that he lays out. Nathanael's barriers are cynicism, are skepticism. But Jesus here is saying that I will break down the ultimate barriers of sin and death. I will reunite heaven and earth. I will reunite God and humanity. That is his message. That is the gospel. That's what we are called to be heralds of, to invite people to come and see. And so a couple of things that I would leave you with is that if you're not a Christian, welcome. We are so glad that you're here, but you're obviously here. And so I would say consider how Jesus might be pursuing you. You're maybe exploring the faith, you're having questions about the faith. I know Pete and I would love to have a conversation with you. One of our staff members would love to talk to you about your questions about the faith. Consider how he might be pursuing you and consider staying around a little bit and getting to see what Christian community is about, to experiencing it. And it's our hope that through community, you would experience the kindness and the presence of Jesus. But I think that most of us in this room are probably Christians. We are those who have chosen, like Philip, to follow Jesus. And I would invite you in this season of Epiphany, which is about the revealing of Jesus as the Son of God, to ask the Lord, who are you revealing yourself to? Who are you pursuing? Who are you going after that I might pursue them? And then invite them to come and see. We are in a time as a church of great uncertainty. We may not be in this building in a few months. We may certainly be in it for years to come, but we just don't know. And I think that there's something important about this message that we can actually move beyond these doors, regardless of whether we have this building or not. It's a wonderful blessing. But if we don't have it, the message of the gospel is still true. We're still called to go outside and to invite people in, invite them to come and see. Pete and the staff for the past about 18 months have been praying for adult baptisms. We are so grateful that we get to baptize infants. We do that often. It's beautiful. But we've been praying that there would be adult people who would come in and see what Jesus is like, his kindness, his presence, and become followers of him themselves. So I invite you to invite people into your life with intentionality. Contextualize the message of the gospel. Invite them to share a meal. Invite them to Sunday worship. We also have a couple of events coming up in the next few weeks that would be fantastic. We've got an oyster roast 2 weeks from yesterday, the 27th, in this courtyard. There's such an easy way to invite someone to experience Christian community. We also, in this spring, are going to have these events called Public Theology, where we're going to bring in intellectuals and professionals to talk about the intersection of essentially heaven and earth, theology and the reality of the world. And so you invite people to that. And so I would just finish by saying, to do evangelism well, to be those who are heralds of the good news of the gospel, we don't need gimmicks, we don't need tricks. We simply need to be a people who have been transformed, who invite people alongside us to come and see the kindness of Jesus. May that be true of us, this Cathedral Church. Amen.